As we look into the Word this morning, I want to put up here an image. So what do you see here in this image? This has almost become a classic, so it seems, to make the point. Have you ever seen this before? How many have seen this before? Okay, a number. So what do you see here? As you look at this sketched diagram, what do you see? An old lady, yeah. So do you see an old lady? Right here is her nose. This is her mouth. As you can see, it's kind of downturned there. And she's kind of got a bump on her nose there. Here's her eye and her hair as she has this bonnet on. You see an old lady there? Yeah, it's a drawing. It's a drawing. Yeah. Then on the other hand, depending on how you look at this, there is this jawline of a younger woman as her head is turned away and the little pug nose that she has there. And here is her ear and earlobe and her hair as she has kind of like on a fur hat there. And she has this stole. Now, what do you see? A younger woman with her head turned away? Do you see an older woman with a crooked, hooked nose? Okay, let me outline her for you. Here is her nose. There's her nose holes. This is her chin. This is her eye, and her hair is coming down. Do you see that? Still don't see that. Well, you know, this really depends. It you see here depends on how you look. Oh, somebody just saw it. All right, there we go. Now we're getting there. We're getting there. It depends on how you look at it. It depends. Good. Good. I'm going to put up here another image, this one not a drawing, and the question is, what do you see here? Okay, let me do a follow-up question here. Who's wearing the black shoes? A her or a him? That's right. So who's wearing the black shoes? The girl or the guy? It's the guy. This may help you. Person one is sitting in the chair. That's the guy. The girl is coming up behind him, got her head slightly wrapped around his neck as she looks at what is on his computer screen, and she is wearing the black shoes. They look like girls' shoes anyway, right? Yeah. So the answer to this is, what you see here is a girl kind of going around a guy's shoulders wearing these shoes. But it really depends on the way you look at this, the focus. Now, there really is a reality. The reality is pictured here. But it may seem like he's wearing the shoes. One more. You ready for one more? Spring break time. Stewart's going to Virginia, North Carolina, then to Florida to do a bit of sea fishing. By the way, Dr. Stewart said, I'm ready for a break. Glad he's getting to. Spring break. What do you see here? Looks like some girls on spring break. And you know, I used to know the location of this, but notice in the background, the pedestrians going by. What do you see there? As a matter of fact, not only is it the same person, it's the same. Well, here, let me bring this. There you go. Those nine people in the back are all the same person over and over and over and over and over. And even though we looked at this, we really didn't get how there was that. Well, here, let me take it back for a moment. There we go. It's always been there. That same person in a Photoshop superimposed, so to speak, on this. Now, the reason I've shown you all of these this morning is because they're very relevant as an illustration of what we're going to be looking at this morning. Moving through change. I'm going to ask you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, there is laid out for us from the Lord a very, very clear statement of handling life as you're moving through it. It's an extremely clear statement. It applies for moving through change. We're going to be continuing our mini-series that we started last week about moving through change. As a matter of fact, let me superimpose on here a couple of things. Last week we noted that God does intend in this fallen world that we're in that things change. Even the heavens and the earth, they will be changed. They will be changed. It's not always going to be like it is right now. A war on a Ukrainian front with an evil aggressor, not always going to be the way that it is right now. It will change. As a matter of fact, the Lord talks to us about us changing. For our outer man is what? Wasting away. Our inner man is what? Being renewed day by day. That's change. Physical change. And God intends spiritual change. We all with an unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being changed as we see and hear the Lord being clearly communicated to us as he was through the scriptures. We are being changed from image into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God intends change. We spent a great deal of time looking at this just to establish the basic fact that God looks and intends for us to have change. Change in the world that's going away, change in our own physical being at it day by day, wastes away, our inner man renewed day by day into the same image to reflect what the Lord was like. And don't be conformed to this world, be transformed, changed in form by this process, the renewing of your mind, that you're able to discern what God wants, what his will is, what is good and acceptable and complete in regards to God's will for us. Change. Change is what God intended for us. Physically, spiritually, even in our world, he intends that. There is a constant, however. You remain. You're the same. Your word doesn't change. Because, he says, the Lord, Malachi, I don't change, you're not destroyed. You're not completely overwhelmed and wiped out because I don't change. That's what he tells us. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. We're in a world of change. Particularly, this applies to us as we move in the next couple of weeks into a major change for Heartland, for the folks of Heartland. So we took time to look at how God intends for us to be moving forward through change. As you received Christ Jesus, how did we receive him? By faith, trusting that God sent his son, and we trusted him like a child trusts a parent, an adult. Now they have questions, they have wonders, but they listen. Jesus set the child in their midst, Matthew 18, and said, unless you become like this child, whom Jesus directed and he followed and obeyed, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to trust like a child. He brought a change to us in the past that way. If you are genuinely in Christ, you know trusting Jesus alone for your salvation, that his death paid your sin debt. His resurrection showed that God accepted this. His appearance to others changed you. It changed you. No longer working to please God, taking the free gift and enjoying the opportunity to know him and serve him. That's a change based on faith. And now we move forward through change. As you've received Christ, so walk in him. That's the basis for moving through change. Walking in him. This morning, in Hebrews, we see. This, by the way, was the wrap-up last week that I didn't get a chance to show you. When change is in the air, God's promises are all yes and amen to his glory. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, we read this. Now, I have a question for you. And the question is not about, well, it is about, what do you see here? It is a matter of your life in the future. And God gives us direction here that is clear. And the question I want to ask you as you read through this is this. What is the focus God calls for us to have here? What does he call us to fix our attention on? What you see depends on how you're looking at it. What lines you see are connected. What is really true? What is being photoshopped and inserted? I'm going to read through this. Question. What is God calling you to focus on as you move through life? Therefore, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, just like we started last week, there's a therefore. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's your life. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such contradiction or hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Well, what's the answer? What is the focus God calls for us to have here? Looking to Jesus. Looking to him. Looking to him. Now, as we go through change, it is very easy to have a perspective that sees lines and presents a different picture. A young woman or an older woman? It's very easy as we go through our life and experiencing change. It's very easy to see something that appears to be this way, but it's not really the way it is. She was wearing the shoes. As we go through life and we experience change like we're about to have in a couple of weeks, any kind of change of relationship, change of life circumstance, change of finance, change, all kinds of change, it's very easy to Photoshop this thing and always see the image of me, the image of me, the image of me, the image of me, over and over and over, and lose what was the focus of this that God had in mind as you move through change. I use those illustrations by pictures to make it really, really clear that what you see as you go through change depends on your focus. It depends on the lines you see connected. It depends on if you really see what is there, or you superimposed yourself on it over and over and over. It really depends. It really depends. The Lord helps us here by telling us where the focus needs to be as we move through life. We're going to see these two things. Our in him focus. You and I, we are here. Have you ever seen that? I just saw it this week, just this past week. We had Nate's two boys with us for a few days as they were on spring break. And one of the things that we did was go on some trails, Mound State Park up near Anderson. And we went there and we were on this trail, and I went up on the display board at the map of the trail, and it said, "You are here." You've done that, right? In the mall, in a major building, a government building, on a trail, you are here. And that's what he does first. And he says, you and I, we, it's all of us corporately, because he uses a we or a you that's plural. We don't have that in English. We have the closest thing is what the Southern do, you all. I sent that to my sister who now lives in Georgia, and she sent it back with a correction. It's y'all. It's not you all. It's y'all. So I had to get that correct. That's the closest we get to how he does it, because he's talking about all of us together as believers, but it also applies to us individually, because individually, he says, you're here. And you're to do this as you move forward in your life through the change. You and I, we look here. So to do this, and that's how this is laid out for us here this morning. Here is where you are, do this, and look here, so to do this. Moving through change. Our in Him focus. And this is where we always need to be, whatever change. Which there will be change, because God intends change. There will be change in your world. There will be change in your person. There will be change in you spiritually, as God intends. And it always needs to be our in Him focus. To see what's really there and not superimpose in a Photoshop ourselves into this picture inappropriately, inordinately. By the way, just a note, all of those 9 people that were walking by didn't have that face. That wasn't the real case. So let's take a look at this. First of all, you and I, we are here. Come up to the map and see where we are. Verse 1. Therefore, he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, what we are surrounded by is a great mass of people, a large number that are giving witness. They are also testifying. They are also make it known what it is to live a life of faith in God at His Word, in Christ, in His resurrection, and what that accomplished for us who trust Him alone, what that means. It is a great number of people who give witness to this testimony. Now, remember what Jesus told us in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, he told us that somebody who gives a witness, a testimony, is this. We say what we know and have seen. That's our witness. And you don't receive our testimony. You don't accept can be an actual experience. And he said that to Nicodemus about being born again, born of the Spirit of God, so your life is changed. First change God has us to go through. You come to know Christ and He changes you. We are surrounded. Here is where you are. We are absolutely surrounded by a great number of people who give testimony, what they see and what they know about living life with faith in God, with the faith in His Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, just to make the picture clear, notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, now, last week we started there too, and remember what this is? Based on what I have just said, as a consequence, as an outcome of what I've just said, what has he just said? In Hebrews chapter 12, what has he just talked about in chapter 11? He's talked about a whole bunch of people, 17 plus, 16 who are named by name, and then a whole group like prophets and like people who went through the Red Sea, and all of them who was hundreds of thousands. They lived a life of faith. Therefore, based on what I've said about them, and by the way, just note with me, especially here, verses 39 and 40, where he talks about the therefore. Therefore, he says, since we are so great ground, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Notice verse 39 and 40. And all of these, all of the people who had faith, people like Moses and people like Abraham and people like David and people like Daniel and people, well, just look at the number he lists here. There's Gideon and Barak and Samson and a whole bunch of them all had to various degrees an amount of basing their life on faith, trusting God like he is and his promise for the future. And all of these, he said, verse 39, though commended for or through their faith, because they had faith, God gave them a recommendation. Yep, that's it. That's where you're supposed to be. They did not receive what was promised. All of these Old Testament people never received the promise of the coming Messiah. They never saw him come to earth and die on a cross, and this whole thing that God had promised from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, that there would come a Savior who would crush the head of Satan and his evil in this world. They never saw it. They never saw it. They had faith in it, but they never saw it. They did not receive what was promised. Verse 40. Since God had provided something better for us. Who's the us here? Who's the us? 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 Who are now, after Jesus Christ came, believers in him, there's something better. What's the something better? The something better is that Christ came and has established this new covenant where he actually moves inside of us through faith, where he now begins to write on our hearts and on our minds what his desires are. So that when we hear this word, it's like, yes, that's it. That's it. This is something better. And by the way, if you want to check out this something better, I'll give you a reference here. You can go back to like Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, and just look at the something better that we're already experiencing. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. This is what we're already experiencing, something better for us. But he goes on here and says that apart from us, they should not be brought to the perfection, the completeness of this thing that God has in mind. You see, not only do we have something better than they had, though they had some good stuff, the better is yet to come. There's still a better yet than the indwelling spirit and the work of God in our lives that changes us from the inside out. There's still something better yet when Christ completes this thing. Therefore, he says, since we are here, surrounded by a great number of people who give testimony to this same faith, he says, do this. This is now what you are due. We are here and we have this to do. Run the race. This is your life that's ahead of you. This is the course that we have yet to follow. He's talking about the future. and moving through the change that God intends. To do this, he says three things. Each one of these, well, the way this is structured, each one of them tells us this. You need to let yourself do this. He says it this way. Let us, number one, lay aside or cast aside every weight. Interesting thing. You know, I do this every night when I'm ready to tumble into bed. I cast aside the outfit that I had on all day. And quite literally, I have a spot right beside my bed where I just cast it aside, just throw it off into the covers. Now, some people are big on PJs, okay? They are pajama. I'm not so much a pajama person, okay? I'm not going to go any further in that. That's just the way it is, okay? And I don't really want to hear about it in the future, even in the streaming of this thing. I don't want to be asked on the street, okay? But that's what basically what you do. You cast it off. You just, and that's what he's talking about here. And he's talking about as a weight. Okay. Cast aside every weight. Now, Warren Wiersbe, how many of you ever heard of Warren Wiersbe? Okay. He was a preacher, got a couple of books of his. Warren Wiersbe talks about this weight thing. Actually, what the word means, it means the bulge. Cast off the bulge or the bulk that you have. And Warren Wiersbe talks about being, well, one day he was in his office as a pastor and he bent down to pick up a piece of paper and he couldn't straighten up. He couldn't get up again. And he said, somehow he got to his car, went to his doctor, and his doctor went in to see him, and he came into the room. You know how the doctors do. Too bad Dr. Stewart isn't here. We do need to talk to him about this on the street. So he went into his doctor, and he said, man, I'm having back trouble. And his doctor, who had known him for a goodly while and worked with him, and said, you're not having back trouble. You're having front trouble. Yeah. And his doctor had been after him to lose some of the, yeah, the bulk that he was carrying. And now, if you know Warren Wiersbe, he was a guy of stature. Okay. And so he'd said he was right. He laid aside some of this weight through the process, and suddenly his back trouble cleared up quite well. And when he says lay aside every weight, he's not talking about what we all struggle with, especially as we come out of winter. We suddenly notice that this during the cold, yeah, he's not. He's talking about the things that weigh you down, that give you back trouble. By the way, Warren Wiersbe told that story in this book, so I don't mind quoting him. He did tell. It's the things that weigh you down on living this life of faith. What isn't necessarily bad things. As a matter of fact, when Warren Wiersbe talked about this, right after talking about the story, his doctor said, can you imagine a doctor saying this? His doctor replied, you're not having back trouble. You're having front trouble. What did the writer mean by weight? He probably is referring to anything that keeps us from successfully running the race of faith. Anything that distracts us or divides our attention. It may in itself be a good thing, yet it hinders us. It's dangerous. It must be cast aside. Things like what? Things like relationships? They can be hindering. Relationships aren't bad. They're good. As a matter of fact, God is a relational being. He is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all interacting in one, in close communion. That is the basis why believers cannot live in isolation. We have to live in community with each other. It's based in who God is as a person. Sometimes it's relationships that are weighing us down. Sometimes it's the idea of what my life ought to be. I've heard many believers get utterly frustrated and say, I just want to have life be easy. Whoa! I've had enough trouble in my life. I just want it to be easy. You mean you want heaven on earth? Not coming. Not going to happen. That is a thing that weighs them down because they're frustrated over and over and over when life has problems. Let's see. Who said this? In this world, you will have trouble. Who said that? Jesus Christ said that to us at a very important moment. And then he said this, but be of good courage. Be courageous in this because I have overcome the world. One day, life will be fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Here, it's not that. It's not going to be that. And if that's what your aim is, it's a weight. It's bulk. It's a bulge. That's weighing you down. Heaven's for sure. The neat thing about heaven, it's the best that's yet to come. Not here. I think I've illustrated enough that this weight thing, necessarily bad, just things that weigh us down, but there are some things that are bad. He said, let us cast aside the sin that so easily entangles us. The way that he words this, he words it as a thing that kind of surrounds your feet. Have you ever had that? I had that just this week. I was in a math class with my grandkids doing the homeschooling thing. First time, praise God, that we were able to be in person again for a long time. First time. And I was there and I walked around the desk and I have this lamp that comes up and sits on the desk. And when I did, I stepped across the cord and pretty soon it was like, I was like this. And my extremely intelligent granddaughter said, well, I knew that was going to happen. Thank you. The entanglement. There is sin. There is a sin. He uses a definite article. The sin. There is a sin, a missing a mark with God that gets us entangled over and over and over again. Comes from a sin of unbelief that you don't really believe God on this, and it entangles us. I have to deal with them. I have to deal with them personally. Sometimes it has to do, like right now, it has to do with the thoughts and the meditations of your heart. Do you know that we all meditate? I'm going to just take you into my struggle right now. Do you know we all meditate? We all meditate. The Bible tells for us to meditate on God, His works, and His Word. And sometimes the meditation of my heart gets to be on some things that are very distant from that. I'll be driving along, and I'll be thinking about this. And all of a sudden, I realize, that is the meditation of your heart. That is what God is talking about when He talks about the meditations of your heart. The things that you say over and over and over. Okay, enough of my struggle. That's where I am right now. And this sin thing entangles me over. My granddaughter could have said, well, I knew that was going to happen. Boom! It's going to do that to you over and over and over again. So He says, get a grasp on this thing. Cast it aside. This is what we are here and we are to do. This, dealing with our sin that entangles us. By the way, if you need help on that, that's what biblical counseling is for. And it's just not from a quote unquote biblical counselor. It's from a brother or sister who you can talk to. That will help you. That will understand and come alongside to infuse strength. This is where we're at. You are here in this race that has entangling sin, and this is the direction that we're to go. And He adds this, let us run the race. This is the race. This is the course that God has set. I can demonstrate to you that God has determined the time and the place where people are to dwell on the earth. He has determined the events and the nature of those events in their life, like having to move through change like we're right now. And He has set that course before you. And the call is for where we're at here and now is to run with endurance right there. A staying in there, a staying on this course. Sometimes I just feel like I want to give up. Second, looking here. Now, I've already illustrated this looking here by the pictures we put up there. What do you see? What lines? It depends on what lines you're connecting. Do you see what's there? Or does it something different than what's really there? It depends on what's being superimposed on this. Are you photoshopping? Where are we to look? Here's where we're to look. Our looking here is to Jesus. He said, fixing our vision on Him. Fixing our vision on Him. You know, when my kids were growing up, they were PKs, pastor kids. And the PK has a lot of typical experiences of any kid, but they have a couple others because they're Papa is always talking about what's right and what's wrong before God. So they get evaluated on whether they're right or they're wrong before us. So they get to do that. One of my Mondays, which was the day that we kind of took for the family, we went to a place called Hidden Lake in Chicagoland. We lived up in Chicagoland, Merrillville, Indiana, and we went to this lake that was kind of in the middle of Merrillville, but it was hidden. It wasn't very well known. And we took the family there. We got some Subway sandwiches before, went out, did a picnic. So mom got a little break. And we were there on the beach at this lake. And the kids were out there. Josh was little at that time. I know that's hard to imagine. Josh, little. No beard, hair, little. Okay. Josh was little. And he was little, and Alita and I were sitting on the beach. We had these lawn chairs out, you know, the kind that used to have the vinyl straps in them, you know, not the kind they have now that all fold up. These are the kind of aluminum frame. But we were sitting there and watching them, and we were talking as we were watching them. And all of a sudden, Josh disappeared under the water. Like, his head was there bopping around, and then suddenly just the water is there, and he's not. And I saw that, and Alita saw that, and I'm up out of the chair, and I kept my eyes right on that one spot where I last saw him. And I went out. I had to go out in the water quite a ways because it was a shallow thing. But all of a sudden, he's gone. And I kept my eyes. And there was stuff going on and commotion and things being said, like alarm and that kind of thing. But I just kept my eyes on that one spot. And I kept going towards that one spot, just kind of shutting out everything else, staying on that one spot. And when I got to that one spot, I look down, and there's Josh sitting under the water, his arms folded, looking up, and I have indelibly imprinted in my mind that picture of him there. He was just there, and it'd been a while, okay, because I had to get out there. And I reached down and pulled him up. And if you know Josh, Josh is just kind of, nothing really shakes him, you know. I pulled him up, and he didn't like grab me or anything. It's kind of like, yeah, man, I've been waiting for you. It's about time you got it. That's the way that we fix our vision on this stuff that's going on with a lot of commotion. A lot of things that aren't the way they ought to be. This week, my wife shared with me that if I keep going on with this Ukraine thing and the people there, it's just going to overwhelm me. Yeah, that's why we have be anxious about nothing in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let the request be known to God. And the peace of God passes all understanding, guards your heart. It's not that we're disregarding these people. Go to the Facebook page. Go to the coalition. Help them as you can. Prayer is the big thing. Really pray for them. But it guards our hearts and minds. We're looking to Jesus with a fixed vision, a fixed vision. He is the author. He's the one who started this thing. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the one that brings this thing to completion. The word is often translated perfecter. He is the founder, the perfecter. He's the one that brings this thing to its ultimate conclusion of perfection before God. Not now. It's not here now. It's not an easy life. It is following him. He will do this. Keep the fixture, keep the focus of attention there. Who for the joy set before him endured. We have to go through change. Some changes are hard. We have to go through them. But there is joy here. Jesus had joy in doing this. Do you know what the joy was? Yeah, accomplishing the will of the Father and bringing many sons to perfection. Jude, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 24. He presents sons to the Father, full of joy. Psalm 22 just described this, where they describe his anguish and his enduring of the cross. Until one point, it begins to break forth with joy because he brings them for the Father, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Notice this. he says, seated now at the right hand of the throne of God, the place of power, which we see in the book of Revelation as this unfolds. Now, this. There it is. Our looking now, so to do this, consider him. This is more than looking. This is thinking about him. This is reflecting on him. This is reading about his life in the Gospels and thinking about him saying, come unto me, come to me, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me because I am gentle and lowly. Think about what that, consider in him. Was this easy for Jesus? No. He learned obedience by suffering, just like we. And yet he trusted God in this. He trusted God. Check out Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. With what Jesus had to go through to bring us to this point, consider him. Consider him, he says, so that you don't lose it. That's exactly the translation this would be. So that you don't lose it. Look at how he says this. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you don't get tired, don't get worn out in this life of faith and lose it. Sometimes people lose it. They look around, they see sin, even the sin of believers, see their own sin, and they lose it. They lose it. No. This is how we move through change. Not losing it, but dealing with our sin. Let me wrap this thing up by saying this. Peter said to the Lord when he presented some very important truth for their life, that he is bread, you have to eat him. He is drink, you have to consume him. You've got to look to him, you've got to consider him. And some people thought, I can't do this. And they left. And Jesus asked his disciples, are you going to go too? Remember the answer from Peter? Where else do we have to go? We got nowhere else. Isn't that good? This is making the most of life here, and the best is yet to come, and we got nowhere else. So we just look to him and trust him, just like Peter, as we move through change. Not superimposing ourselves, but seeing it like it is. Through Jesus. Father in heaven, help us to build our lives on the cornerstone that Jesus is. In his name I pray. Amen.